Hey, church, it's good to be with you. We miss you. We pray that the Lord would bless you this year. And we hope you're doing well, just with everything going on in our country, the situation with COVID, the political climate. We know that God is in control of all things. And so that gives us peace in these times. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to lose our minds because the Bible says that God will keep us in perfect peace when our minds are stayed on Him. And so I just pray that over us, that in these days, that God would keep us with His peace, and that we would have a calmness about us, that we can lift up the things that are heavy on our heart, the things that aren't right in the world. We can lift these things up to God. We can ask Him to give us wisdom in how to act and how to move, and we can trust Him with the results. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 21. This is our last message in 1 John. We've been here for some time, if you've been following with us. And so the title of this message is Jesus vs. Idols. Jesus vs. Idols. It's interesting how John is going to close out his letter here, and we'll see that when we get into it shortly. Let's read 1 John 5, verse 20 through 21. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time that we can come together, Lord, and we can come around Your word. Your word is a rock. Lord, it gives life. It's a foundation that we could build our lives upon, Lord. It's solid. In these days, God, when things are uncertain and there's just a lot of division, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of really not knowing what's going to happen in the future, in this year, we know that You're in control, God. We know who You are. You've revealed Yourself to us, God. And we just ask, God, that You would develop our faith in You more this year. That we would learn to trust You, God. That we wouldn't lose our minds. We wouldn't lose ourselves in all that's happening, but that we would bring these things before You. And that You would lead us and guide us for Your name's sake. We confess, Lord, we need Your help. It's difficult, Lord, certain days. And some of our brothers and sisters are really going through a tough time right now, God. I pray that You would comfort and encourage them. You would shine upon us, Lord. Open up Your word that we can see and be transformed by it. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's interesting how John gets into this section, and actually it's interesting how he closes up the book. If you notice in verse 21, the last verse of this book says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." If you've read any of the books in the New Testament, maybe the letters of Paul or Peter, you notice that there is usually some type of benediction at the end. Some type of blessing, like may the grace of the Lord be with you, with your spirit, something to that effect. And so it's kind of interesting how John decides to end his letter with this command, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I think as we look at these couple of verses, it's going to be important for us. It's going to help shape what we want to pull from this passage and how we're to go forward in our relationship with Christ. There's a few things we want to look at here as we dive into the text. And the first thing that John wants us to do is to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then secondly, he wants us to understand our position in Christ. And then lastly, resist the idols that would undermine your relationship with Christ. These are a few things we want to look at in this section. When we look at Jesus versus idols, it's interesting to see how John presents Jesus, what we have in Jesus, and the contrast of verse 21 to idolatry. John is going to say, hey, this is something that we know as God's people, as God's children. We have this knowledge. Jesus has come. He lived among us. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. But when he came and he brought us this understanding. Notice what it says there. The Son of God has come and has given us understanding. John is saying, we know this. And you guys, this is very important for us to understand because not everybody has this understanding. There are people in our lives who we love dearly, who don't love Jesus, who could honestly care less about Jesus. Not everyone has this understanding, but we who believe, God has granted us to understand the gospel, to have this knowledge of the Lord. And this only comes through God opening up someone's eyes. Salvation, the knowledge of God, it's only possible through a work of God. God is the one that has to initiate it. He's the one that has to do that work in us because the Bible is clear that we have all gone our own way. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. How can someone who is dead receive life? It has to be gifted to them. And God is the one who causes us to be born again through the gospel, through what he's done for us. Jesus makes this a reality for his people. And this is something that we have. We have this understanding. We have the knowledge of Christ. Jesus wants us to know him. And it's not enough just to have this initial knowledge, right? Like, the gospel is not just fire insurance from hell. Hey, believe the gospel. You won't go there, you'll go to heaven. That's not all that it is. When we see in John 17, verse 3, we see Jesus talk about eternal life. It's to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, this is eternal life. It's to experience the living God in your day-to-day life. The faith, maybe there's a day that you can look back on and say, I got saved on this date. Maybe it was this year or whatever day that was. Maybe it was more progression for you. Like, I can't pinpoint a day, but I know it happened to me. And we look back at that. We say, okay, I had the knowledge of God. I came to Christ. And maybe now you're kind of like, well, I'm just coasting now. I'm content with the knowledge that I have about Christ. John would call us and say, hey, don't grow stagnant. Don't grow lukewarm. Think about a marriage where two people have been together for years. And after the years, maybe it begins to lose its luster. Maybe people just get used to each other. They take each other for granted. It's very easy, right, to take each other for granted. Those of you who have spouses, I think this is a word for us. We have to cultivate our marriage. We have to keep putting fuel on the fire. We can't just coast. What happens? You see people drift and they become apart. They lose that love. They stop cultivating their love life. We as God's people, we've got to do better than that. We've got to say, God, by your grace, by your power, we want to be people who take care of our relationships, the relationships with our family, our spouse, our kids, the people in our lives. We don't want to just coast. And ultimately, we want to take care of our relationship with you. We don't want to grow content with where we're at in our relationship with God. We want to keep pressing in. There's always more to be had in God. There are always more truth and more truths and more experience for us to have with the Lord. If you're coasting today, if you feel if you're like having the sense of arrival in your relationship with God, I pray that the Lord would just break through and he would refresh you, He would surprise you. He would speak to you. He's saying, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want you to enjoy me. This word for know here, that we may know him who is true, it's this experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. It's really this deep, personal, intimate knowledge of who God is. It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing God personally. John's saying, hey, we have this opportunity. We have this ability to know the living God. And the question is, are we taking advantage of that? Are we making the most of that opportunity? Or are we squandering it? I love how John ends his letter here, because if you remember how he began his letter, it's with Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus. We're testifying to the things that we've heard, that we've seen about Jesus. And now he goes and he says, you know what? I'm going to end with Jesus. He speaks about the Son of God who's come, who's given us this understanding so that we might know him who is true. And then he goes on to speak about our position in Christ. He says that we're to grow in the knowledge of Christ, but then he says, hey, as believers, we need to understand our position in Christ. He says, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Guys, I really think that if we were to embrace this truth, this amazing truth about our faith, union with Christ, that we once were identified merely by ourselves and what we did and our sin. Now, what the Bible says, what happens when you've been born again is that you are now in Christ. What does that mean? You have a union with Christ. When God looks at you, he sees you in his Son, Jesus Christ. The same one who would say, the Father who would say to his Son at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is the same one who says, for all my sons and daughters, those of you who have put your faith in Christ, I am seeing you as in my Son. You are no longer defined by your sin or by your brokenness or by your failures. You are defined by your position in Christ. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. It doesn't fluctuate. It's steady. Though everything changes in this world, your position in Christ is secure. And John wants us to know, you are in him who is true. He's the true God in eternal life. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is the only God. Jesus alone has eternal life. This drastically affects the way we live our days. It drastically affects the way we respond when we sin. Like when you sin, when you fall into temptation, when you blow up at that person, you lose your temper, your kids are driving you crazy, you're getting frustrated, you're getting impatient. What do you tell yourself about the situation? What do you tell yourself about who you are in Christ? We need to say this, hey, you know, I'm no longer that old person. I've died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. My whole identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I'm not a slave to the old ways anymore. I'm not a slave to these old sins. And if and when I sin in this certain way, I can come back to God. I can come to him because I'm in Jesus. See, the enemy wants to use guilt and shame and keep us in that place. God wants to use guilt to help drive us to the cross so that we might say, you know what? Wow, I'm such a mess, but God, you have it all together. Jesus, this is why you came. Allow your sin to drive you to the cross, to remind you that you're not saved by your performance. You're not saved by not sinning. You're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross for you. Jesus cried out, it's finished. He accomplished the work. He did what was needed for you and I to be forgiven. The more that we latch onto that, the more we understand that, our position in Christ, the more we're going to walk in victory. This will help lead us to live obedient lives, not because we have to, but because we want to, because our hearts have been changed by Christ. The last thing that John points out here, he wants us to resist the idols that would undermine our relationship with Christ. He calls us to resist the idols that would undermine our relationship with Christ. We need to get serious about the things that threaten our relationship with Christ. And John ends on this note, this sober note. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's just talked about the true God, the living God, the real God. And now he's saying there are these false gods. This is a very real threat to us as believers. It's been said that the human heart is an idol factory. We're constantly pumping out idols. See, idols aren't just physical things, right? You go to different countries, you go to a restaurant sometimes, you see a little Buddha. That's not all that idols are. But the Bible is clear in the book of Ezekiel that there are idols of the heart. And we must pay attention to what those things are for each one of us. They could be different for each one of us. But some questions to ask, and I think Russ began to hit on it a little bit last week. But what are the things that we run to bring us comfort and security? What are the things that we find our minds gravitating to on a continual basis? Where is it that you spend your time and your money? What is it that makes you angry? When your gods are removed, oftentimes the response is anger. Someone said, when an idol is knocked off the shelf, we respond in anger. And an idol isn't just something that's, you know, a piece of stone or wood. It's really anything that we look to for fulfillment or satisfaction more than God. Any place that we look for comfort, significance, meaning, purpose, more than God. Idols can even be good things in our lives. Oftentimes they are. They're not inherently bad in and of themselves. Oftentimes we take the good gifts of God and we make those ultimate things. And that's when we find ourselves falling into idolatry. When the good gifts of God become the ultimate pursuits of our lives, we find ourselves with an idol on our hand. I love how Paul Tripp says it. He says, a desire for a good thing becomes a desire for a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. Right? A good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes an ultimate thing. Once we identify these idols, right, which that's one thing, we have to identify them, we need to put them to death. We need to ask ourselves and do some self-examination. We need to say, Lord, what is it that I'm trusting? What is it that I'm looking to? How is it that I cope with the hard realities of life? Do I turn to you? Do I turn to your word? Do I give you my cares? Or do I seek to cope in some type of way? The Bible calls us to identify our idols, but it also calls us to take action and to put them to death. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then he goes on and says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Okay, so Paul kind of fleshes this out here and says, hey, remember, you have this position. You've been raised with Christ. You're not a slave to the old person. You can set your heart on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, put to death these things that don't please God. Your sinful nature, these evil desires, lust, impurity, idolatry, right? Greed. And we don't do this just in our own strength. We don't just try to be good people or try to be better. But Romans 8 says, we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Christianity is not just, hey guys, let's try harder to be better people. It's no, we're a mess. We need help. The Holy Spirit's available. He's the helper. He wants to help us. And God is just looking for people to ask him for help so that he could give them strength to put their sin to death. We put our sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what do? We replace our idols. We don't just try to rid ourselves of idols. We want to say, no, I want to fix and focus my worship on the living God. I want Jesus to be in his rightful place in my life. It's easy for us to just substitute idols, right? We might look to our bank account or our job, our career, or being a parent, being a good father, being a good mother, finding your identity in those types of things, in your ministry. It's very easy to exalt these things and make them into functional saviors. We need more. We need more than that. We need to say, you know what? I want to acknowledge what it is, where it is I'm looking. Maybe it's entertainment. It's TV. It's just checking out. It's drinking. It's drugs. Whatever it is, we need to be real and honest and say, this is where I'm looking to for life. But Jesus, I want you to be in your rightful place. Maybe you're not seeing him as beautiful right now. Maybe you don't see the glory of who he is, but there's an invitation here that we would open ourselves up to the King of Glory and that we would pray, say, God, please help me see the glory of who you are. Open my eyes that I would see how glorious, how beautiful you are. Because it's true, once we see something, that's beautiful, if you've ever been in nature, or there's a sight you've seen, you see a sunset, you're like, man, like your heart can't help but worship. You're excited. You're in awe. Wow, that's amazing. How much more when we see God, when we look into his word, when we experience him, how much more does worship flow? Every single person worships. Some people just worship the living God, and some people worship other gods. But your gods will always break your heart. If we look anywhere else except Jesus, our hearts will always be broken. Tim Keller says, Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination and more attractive to your heart than your idols. That is what will replace your counterfeit God or gods. I love what he says there, right? We need to take time. We need to make space to see the beauty of who Jesus is. And if we're not there, we just are honest. Say, God, like, I'm not there. This seems like a big chore. Like, reading the Bible, praying, it just seems boring. Like, I think just being honest with God about that. Say, God, revive my heart. Take me back to that place where I used to love you. We used to be in love. Restore the joy of your salvation. You think God wants to answer that prayer? Absolutely. God wants to be on the throne of our hearts. When God is on the throne of our hearts, that's the best place. That's the most joy we're going to experience in life. And oftentimes, our idols will tell us, no, true life is found here. Make your kids an idol. Make your political party an idol. Make all these things an idol. Can I ask you, how's that going for you? Many times when we do that, what happens? We become miserable. Because we're looking for something that to give us life that can never fully get us there. We're looking for something to give us satisfaction and fulfillment that was never intended to do that. Now, your kids and your political, you know, leanings, like, those are fine. Those are good things. Those don't have to be bad things. But when you make those an ultimate thing, you're going to experience misery because your hope needs to be in Jesus, not in those things. And we get it twisted and we settle for less and we disregard our happiness when we choose to make these good things ultimate things. And what John is saying here is there's a better way. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Remember, you have Jesus, the Son of God, who came for you when you were at your weakest, when you were at your worst. He loves you. And if he's for you, there's nothing that can be against you. When these things don't work out, when your kids disappoint you, when your political party lets you down, your hope is not completely wrapped up in those things. Your hope is in Jesus. And so, yes, it's a bummer, but you're not devastated at it because why? It's not your God. Jesus is your true God. I would call us to do some self-examination. Lord, where is it that I've gone astray? Where is it that I'm missing it? Where is it that I've allowed myself to be sucked into something lesser than your glory? May the Lord help us to pursue him. May he give us grace this week to be honest about where we're at with him, and that we would create space to enjoy Jesus, to know that he's on his throne, that he loves us, that our identity is secure in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, have your way in us, God. Bless my brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord. This is hard. This is difficult because we all have idols. We all have things that we look to cope. There's a multitude of things, God, that we look to. And we need your grace. We need your help. We want to change, God. If we don't want to change, I pray you'd help us get there. That we would understand there is so much joy and happiness to be found in you. I pray that we wouldn't disregard that. But that we would pursue the fullness of joy that's found in you, in your presence. Restore that joy to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.